You ever seen a raw diamond? A rough diamond? Because that's what he said. It's like it looks like just another stone, doesn't it? To the untrained eye. But God can see it's valuable, precious. And what God is saying is he wants to take you, he wants to cut you, and he wants to polish you. Amen? And then he wants you to display you. I think you said to the nations, eh? That's an amazing thing, eh? I remember, 22 years ago, getting that same prophetic word at Cornerstone. I want to tell you, I've been cut and polished since then. And cutting and polishing. It's not always like a... You know, but other people get the benefit of that. Are you with me? And you get the benefit of that. And so I think that you must see that. And it's, you know, diamond is hard, isn't it? It's resilient. But sometimes you need hard stuff to knock hard stuff out of diamonds, you know. But you need a diamond to cut a diamond. And God is the ultimate diamond and he cuts us. But it's valuable. It's precious. I feel like God is saying to this church, you're special. There's value inside of you. I love you. I'm for you. You're my children. Amen? And then someone added something to that word. Just remind me of what he said. He loves us. Yeah. Yes. Say again. That's it. We've been given so much. You know, diamonds got a lot of value. And you can give. We must never be scared to release. Jesus says, freely you've received, freely give. Yes. Amen. Amen. And then Loretta's word about the Mentos. I think it was saying that God's going to bring special gifts into this church. He's going to bring other diamonds, lots of them. And you're going to experience their ministry and their fruit, and you're going to think, wow, that one's better. And then they're going to get up, and then you're going to think, I remember traveling with Brent Brading, a friend of mine in South America, and a couple of guys, and we were preaching. And I got up and I preached, and I tell you, I hit the ball out the park for six, which was such an amazing time. And then he came up and he took them and boom, he hit it out for six. And we were just clapping it on this camp. And this one lady came up and said, I'm listening and then I think, geez, what's Brent going to give us after that? And then you come and then, geez, what's Bruce going to give us? And it's just so awesome what God is doing here. You know what I'm trying to say? And so it's like, God wants this church to eat many sixes.
Come on.
Amen. Devil. And so guys, be open. Be open to people coming in. But you understand this, that treasure needs to be mined, am I right? And so you people, they're not going to come in looking like much. And I think God does that on purpose. Because, you know, we're to love people not for what we can get from them, but from who they are. But as we discover who they are, we see, wow, this is a diamond inside. And God wants to bring it out. Amen? And so, and then Myra's word just about... A parent with their children. There's a storge, you know, there's four loves that are expressed in marriage. Eros, which is that sexual love. Agape, which is God's love. Phileo, which is that friendship love. And then storge love, that's the parental love. Protection, care, consider for their child. And like God just saying, hey man, I want to just come in. I just want to take some baggage out. I want to deal with some stuff. I want to give you some stuff. I want to give you some weapons. And I'm going to feed you. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to pack your lunchbox for you. Isn't it? That's what I tell you. I've got an amazing wife, an amazing mother. She spoils those kids amazing. I wonder if they know how lucky they are, you know. But just what they get in their lunchbox, bro. Biltong and chips and energy bars and drinks. And I'm like, sure. It's wonderful, eh? Yeah? You must check my lunchbox. And so it's like, that's a God for us, you know. So God's really speaking today, isn't he? Hey? Are you encouraged? You feel loved by God? Are you listening? Good. In my quiet time this morning, I read Deuteronomy chapter 17, the year of canceling, Deuteronomy chapter 15, the year of canceling debts. So you don't have to put this up, Jenny. I'm just going to just share a little bit of it, but it says this. In the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Okay, and then it goes on to speak about all of this. And then it says, however, there should be no poor among you. For in the land your Lord, the Lord is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. It's amazing, eh? God didn't want there to be no poor in the land of Israel because he was giving them a good land, a land that more than take care of their needs, eh? But there is a condition, verse 5. If you will fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all these commands I'm giving you today, for the Lord God will bless you as he promised, and you will lend to many nations and borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. That's God's will for your life. Listen to this. If there are any poor among you, among your brothers in the towns and lands the Lord is giving you, then do not be hot-hearted or tight-fisted to your poor brother. Amen. Oh, but that's amazing, eh? You know, I sometimes get such a hard attitude toward these guys at the side of the robots with the signs, you know. Ah, they're going to go and buy drink. Ah, they're going to go and sniff glue. Ah, they're going to go and do this. Ah, they're going to go and do that. Am I right? Rather be open-handed and freely lend to whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought in your heart. The seventh year for canceling debts is coming. So let me not lend it to him now because I'm not going to get it back. That's what it says. So that you do not harbor that wicked thought. So that you will not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. Sure. He may appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord will bless you in all of the work of your hands, and in everything you have put your hand to. Isn't that amazing, eh? You know, in the Bible they spoke about gleaning. Huh? Do you remember? What was gleaning? Don't go through your fields twice. Don't go through your orchards twice. Go through it once, and whatever's left, the poor can come. You know, for me, the modern day gleaning is your small change. I want to tell you, my friends, just give that small change. Just give it. And give it with a good heart. Give it. Bless the car guard, man. Thank God he's got in the car. Bless the guy at the robot. Don't judge them, are they worthy or not worthy. Just do it, man. Because the Bible says that God causes his rain to fall on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He cares for us. You know what I'm trying to say? Man, I tell you what, if God had to weigh me, I would be found wanting every single time. So now who am I to go and weigh people? You know what I'm trying to say? So just your small change. It's the gleanings. Just let it go, man. Okay. Fantastic, eh? All right. Guys, we're going to be a little bit longer today than normal, just so you know. Now, I'm not one of those preachers that gets distracted by people leaving or babies, all of those things. I'm quite happy with the commotion. If you need to leave, please feel free to leave, okay? I reckon I'm going to preach for about 40 minutes, and then we're going to pray for people for about 15. So we're going to need 55, okay? But if you are bored, you can go anytime, okay? But we did say this, Brad, and so it's going to be a little bit longer than normal. Because I do feel like God has got something. And we didn't want to interrupt the worship. Yeah. Amen. Because for me, it's like God was there. So, I mean, geez, you know, let's carry on. Fantastic. So, I want to ask you this question today. Who are you serving? Are you serving God? Or are you serving mammon? Okay? If I said to you, how many love God, want to serve God with all of they have with their whole life until they die in whatever capacity that would be. If I asked you to put up your hands, who wouldn't put up their hands? I mean, we'd all put up our hands, eh? Put up your hands if you want to love God and serve Him until the day you die. Okay, fantastic. If I ask this question, how many idolatry worshippers and worshippers of mammon do we have here today? Who wants to put up their hand? A couple of jokers. But I think in our hearts we would not want to do that. Am I right? But I'm willing to bet this morning there's a good couple of us that are idolaters and are worshippers of mammon. Like I was. I was saved and born again for 20 years. I was an elder in a church and I realized that I was an idolater and I was worshipping mammon in my life. And I'm going to tell you my story. Matthew 6:33 is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Am I right? Don't worry about your life or what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. For pagans run after these things. Am I right? I believe that God wants us in this day and age to live righteously before him. And living righteously means living with financial integrity. Being accountable with our finances and using systems for accounting for our finances. Systems that serve us and not us serve them. I bet you if I ask you, who's got a budget, a monthly budget? Every one of you in this room will tell me, I've got a budget. Yeah? I wonder how many of you today can tell me, what's your spend like comparison to your budget? Because I think that's where it happens, is most people have a budget, but they've got no clue on how the budget and the spend line up. And they don't manage their spend. And then what you find is you always live in exit. You spend way more than you earn, and you live in a problem land. All right? And so for me, I want to just help you today to live within your means. Are you with me? And to trust God to bring excess into your life. We're going to look at the story of Judges. We're going to look at the story of Gideon. And in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, we're going to read from there. All right? And so from verses 1 to 6, it's kind of it's an intro and it's a cameo into the story of Gideon. All right? And God is diagnosing the problem for us in these first 10 verses before he gets to the nation itself. So it says this. Again, the Israelites, that was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites. Let me just quickly get this up here so I can see better. That's better. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites fled to the mountains, where they made hiding places for themselves in caves and dens. That's interesting. Eh? They're living in the promised land. God promised them, you'll live in houses you didn't build. You'll reap from crops and vineyards you didn't sow. But where are they living? Caves and dens. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, the oxen, and the donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their cattle and tents as thick as locusts, arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. They stayed until the land was stripped bare. So they reduced Israel to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. You see, I want you to see something here this morning. These enemies didn't mind the Israelites planting their crops. They didn't mind them plowing the land, planting the crops, tilling the soil, watering it, doing everything. They wanted that. They wanted that. Why? All they did was wait for harvest time. When did the locusts come? They come, yes. They come just before the fruit's going to be ripe, my friend. Then they pull in there and they devour all of everything that these Israelites had worked for. And I think what happens with so many of our lives. The enemy doesn't mind us working. He doesn't mind us plowing. He doesn't mind us grafting hard. But I tell you what he does do. He takes all your fruit. All the fruit of your labor, he takes it. So you never get to enjoy it. And the Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants you to work hard and to taste of the fruit of your labor. But, the Bible says here, again the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord will use the enemy to discipline us and to cause us to wake up and say, but hold on, what's going on here? Why am I working so hard? But when I come to the end of the month or the end of the year, I've got nothing to show for it. You know, in Malachi it says, you work hard, you work and you put your money into pockets with holes in them. You come to the vat to draw 20 measures, there's only 10. And it says, I blew away everything. So, because what it is verse 7, those things are designed for this. Then they cried out to the Lord because of Midian. I want to tell you, God allows hardship to come for you to cry out to him. Wow. Verse 8, the Lord sent them a prophet. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. the land of slavery and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. Isn't that incredible, hey? So God cries out, God causes them, gives them into the hand of the enemies for them to cry out. God, what does he do when they cry out? Sends them a prophet, John. And he tells them exactly, listen, I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you up out of, I don't want you to live in caves. I don't want you, I wanted to give you this land, but I told you don't worship other gods. Now you've not listened to me, and that's why you find yourself in this position. Can you see that? So now you've got to understand that verse 1 to 10 before we get to the story. Okay? Because I would guess in a lot of your lives, it's based on Myra's word and what's been going on this morning, there is baggage. You're in the... So my first reading this morning was the year for cancelling debts. I felt like God said, I want to cancel debts this morning. Then in my other reading... I just want to get this right because I believe it's going to stir some faith in you. My other reading was this. I sent it. Brad saw it. The Lord gave me this. Psalm 102, 19 to 20. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. Feel like there's people, you guys are in financial prisons. You could be in other kinds of prisons. God wants to set you free. Some of you have been condemned to death. God wants you to be saved today. And I was reminded of that Romans 4, verses 17. The God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not as though they are. Amen? So I feel like God has got an appointment with you this morning and he wants to do big things with you. But he needs you to listen and he needs you to repent and he needs you to change your heart. Vanessa, one of the ladies in our church, said, she feels like God's saying, what's required from this morning's message is a radical response. God wants you to take seriously what he's asking of you. All right? Are we happy? Okay. The nation of Israel was in deep trouble. In fact, they were so far deep into the trouble, they did not even know it. Okay? Gideon did not know, and his family did not know. The people in their town that did not know. The sin of idolatry had become so commonplace in the nation of Israel that they were blinded to it. They had handed themselves over to a great deception. Brad, I'm going to send you these notes. Okay? In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, listen to this is what God says. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Wow. Yo! But when you cling to an idol, which is something other God in your life, and you cling to that thing in your heart, and you trust in that thing more than God, God says you forfeit his grace. And there's two kinds of grace. There's the forgiving grace of God, and there's the empowering grace of God. You forfeit both when you cling to idols. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12 says this. It's speaking of the Antichrist, but it's also speaking of Satan. He will use every kind of wicked deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refuse to believe the truth which would save them. So God will send a great deception upon them and they will believe the lies. Then they will be condemned for not believing the truth, but for enjoying the evil they do. The Bible says when you reject the truth of God, God gives you over to a great deception and you embrace a lie. And you can't get saved. Yes, that's an amazing thing. Eh? When you reject truth, it's not a static position where you're neutral. No, when you reject truth, you've got to say no to it and you've got to say yes to a lie and then you embrace a lie. You get into bondage. You get into prison. You get baggage in your bag. You get a hold of sin. And God is saying this morning, I want to do an audit on your life and I want to go through the bag with you because I want to set you free. Is this clear? So, the Lord has already sent the nation. Israel are crying out, oh God, come and deliver us. God, why are these guys coming? God sends them a prophet to tell them, But they haven't listened. I wonder if there could be some people like that this morning. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the oak tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, had been threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hard grain from the Midianites. Have you ever tried to do a job with the wrong tool? You've got a star screw, and you try to take a flat screwdriver to get that star screw out. Check it, Tony. He's there. He knows what I'm talking about. But one of our elders had a flat tire the other day, and his wheel spanner was stripped. So he was trying. He took like half an hour. He had blood in his hands as it slipped. And there was a hardware store across the road. So eventually, he was just so fed up, he just walked across, went to the hardware. It took him 5 minutes, bought a wheel spanner, and he had that wheel spanner off in 5 minutes. You understand the point? Amen. Try to use a blunt knife to cut something. This guy is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, the whole point of threshing wheat is you need wind to blow the chaff away so that the heavy seeds can fall. The problem is a wine press has got walls to keep the grapes in, so there's no wind there. So it's going to take you five times as long to do a job that should be done in the open. My friends, God doesn't want you to work like that. He wants you to work smart, not hard. Come on. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. Mighty hero! Exclamation mark in my Bible. The Lord is with you. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're listening to me and I'm describing your life to you, you're thinking, wow, geez, I think this is for me. I want to tell you the word of the Lord to you this morning is, hey, God is with you, mighty hero. And he wants to save you. Amen? Yes. Sir, and this might be your response this morning. If the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to us? Where are the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? Now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Ever blame God for your own troubles? Huh? Basically, what Gideon is saying is, God is with me. If God is with me, then why am I in a wine press? Where is this God that delivered us? Where's God? He's saying, God, it's God's fault that I'm doing this. Am I right? He's blaming God. Verse 14. Don't you love that God just overlooks that nonsense? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Oh, it's quite a challenge, eh? Now you must understand, the Bible says these oaks pull in there, too numerous to count, as thick as locusts. And God comes to this Gideon and he says, hey, but I'm calling you, go and sort those boys out. You know, it's easy to talk theoretical until God tells you to actually do something. Am I right? Because now, when you realize God is serious, then you got the same response as Gideon. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Now, Manasseh was a half tribe, am I right? So listen to this. Ever seen a poverty spirit or a victim mentality or a person with a low self-esteem? He says, but Jesus, I come from a half tribe. In that half tribe, our clan is the weakest in the half tribe. And in that clan, my family and me, I am the weakest. Can you get any lower than where Gideon is, my friends? And if you're feeling like that this morning, I would encourage you. In Corinthians, it says this, God has chosen the weak.
Yes. Come on.
To shame the wise. Yes. And in your weakness, God's strength is made perfect. So this is, you're a good candidate, my friend, if you feel like Gideon this morning, if you can identify with him. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. Oof. That's all you need, eh? I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting one man. Gideon did not know why all these things, bad things were happening to him, why the Lord had abandoned him. His faith was at an all-time low. He was questioning God's power and ability. God had already told them the problem. He had already told them the solution. But Gideon, still blaming God. It's amazing, isn't it? When you worship other gods, your family and you become the weakest. The Lord calls Gideon to be a judge, to be a deliverer, leader, but Gideon doubts the Lord. God had called Gideon to save the nation. Amen? But he's got to clean up his own act first, and he's got to put his own house in order first. He's got to deal with the problem in his own life. There has to be personal deliverance before there can be national deliverance. And Brad, I think that's important for you, but I do feel it, buddy. God is saying, this diamond that I want to display through the world. But he's saying, you in your home, in this church, need to sort things out so that you can go and deliver nations. But if you can't deliver your family and you can't deliver your church, how can you deliver nations? He loves you. You're valuable. You're precious. He's got an awesome call on your life. But you need to slay the lion and the bear now so you can kill Goliath one day. If you want to be used by the Lord, you're going to have to deal with these forces in your life as an individual before you can deal with them in other people's lives, churches and nations. We need individual deliverance before we can have corporate and national deliverance. Okay, so now we just fast forward the story to Judges 6, verse 25 to 27. What happens is Gideon tests the angel. He says, wow, okay, let me just quickly go make some lunch for you. Goes and makes lunch for him. The staff, the angel takes a staff and boom, like this. Lightning comes out of that stuff, consumes that meal, remember? I'm telling you the story too, like it is. And Gideon falls, oh, I'm going to die because I've seen the Lord and I'm going to die, you know? And he says, no, don't worry, you're not going to die. Just relax, but. Then, in verse 25, it says this. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon. Now, what does that same night mean? In the day when Gideon had this encounter with the angel, that night while he's dosing, God speaks to him. Am I right? Okay, that's what it means. That same night. The same night of the day that this happened. Now, it's important, guys. It's important. I know it's obvious, but it's important to understand the timing. Because after today, tonight, you're going to have to make some decisions. When you leave here today, you're going to have to make some decisions. The same day. Not next week, not 1 month. Today. Take the second best bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hill, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull on the burnt offering of the Lord's altar, using the fuel as fuel, the wood of the Asherah pole beside it that you cut down. I mean, who's worried you? Who's confused you? So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the members of his father's household and the people of his town. He knew what would happen to him if he found out who'd done it. Now, guys, I want to tell you, it's okay to be scared. It's okay to be scared. Just obey God anyway. Whatever you've got to do, do it. And if you needed to take 10 of your servants and you needed to just do it. Amen? Come on. The Lord calls Gideon, as he calls Gideon to do this national thing, he deals with the root problem, the reason why Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. The problem is the nation and Gideon's own family are worshippers of Baal and Asherah. In fact, Gideon has got one of the suckers in his own backyard. I want to ask you, Tony, what's a good Jewish father doing with an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole to Asherah in his back garden? Huh? Whose altar is it? The pagan oaks living in the town with the Jews. Whose is it? Huh? Whose altar is it? Yeah, but who built it? His father.
Where's God? Why has God abandoned us? Where's all this stuff? Why is all this happening to us?
I mean, if I ask God, I'd say, Just check out your own back garden, buddy. When last did you go into the garden for a swim? Blinded. Completely blinded to the sin of idolatry. They've got an altar to Baal in their garden, and they've got an Asherah pole. God sends them a prophet and says, this is what I told you. I brought you up out of the thing. I told you not to worship other gods. You've not listened to me. I've sent you the Midianites. God give them the prophet. God sends an angel to Gideon, and Gideon is arguing with the angel as to why God is not with them. How doleful can you be and still breathe? Hey guys, am I right here? But it's like, hello, God sends you a prophet. You're living in the promised land where you should be living in fine houses and awesome things. You're living in caves and dens. God sends you a prophet. Then he sends you an angel, and you've got the audacity to ask the angel, why are you in such a bad place? When you've got an altar in your back garden. And to make it worse, you know if you touch that sucker, because God says to him, this is what you must do. I want you to kick it down. And what is? But listen, he is so scared. He's so scared of the Israelites that when he's going to right their wrong, the Israelites are going to sort him out, not the pagans. I am so inside of me. There is this. I feel the frustration of the Lord over your lives. Because God wants you to be free. You diamonds. He wants to unpack your bag. He wants to weaponize it. He wants to put your lunch in there. But you're blinded. You're crying out, God, deliver me. But at the same time, there's a knock. It's in the side there. You just, because something else happening. Verse 28, early the next morning, the people of the town began to stir. Someone discovered the altar to Baal had been knocked down, and the Asherah basalt that was gone. In the place, they found a new altar with the remains of a sacrifice on it. The people said to each other, who did this? And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. Verse 30, bring out your son, they shouted to Joash. He must die for destroying the altar to Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash shouted to the mob, why are you defending Baal? Why will you argue Baal's case? Whoever pleads Baal's case will be put to death by morning. I tell you, if Baal is truly God, let him defend himself for destroying the one who knocked down his altar. From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal defend himself because he knocked down Baal's altar. Now guys, I don't know if you know your Bibles this morning, but I want to tell you, I need you to see how far gone the nation of Israel is. Because what does the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 16 verses 21 to verse 7 say? It says this, you must never set up an Asherah pole or an altar beside the Lord your God, and never set up sacred pillars for worship, for the Lord your God hates them. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verses 2 to 5 says, suppose a man or woman among you, one of your towns that the Lord is giving you, does evil in the sight of the Lord and violates the covenant by serving other gods or by worshiping the sun or the moon or the forces of heaven, which is strictly forbidden. When you hear about it, you must carefully investigate the matter. And if it is true, and this detestable thing has been done, then that man or woman must be taken to the gates of the town and stoned to death. Verse 13, chapter 13 of Deuteronomy 6 to 11. Suppose your brother, your daughter, your son, your beloved wife, your close friend from among you secretly says to you, let us go and worship other gods. Gods that neither knew you or your ancestors have known. They might suggest that you worship the gods of the people who live nearby you. If they do this, then do not listen to them or give in to them. Have no pity on them. You must not spare them or protect them. You must put them to death. You must be the first one to initiate the execution. Stone the guilty ones, and so it carries on. Wow. These guys, so that's the normal way that God says they should live. The right way. If someone entices you to make a careful investigation, find out who did this, put them to death. They are so far gone, upside down. Someone has destroyed the altar to Baal. Someone has cut down the Asherah pole. They make a careful investigation. They look to see who's done it. And then they call for his blood for bringing them back to the Lord. You don't get more foregone than that. It's incredible. These guys want to kill Gideon for destroying the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole, which was the exact opposite of what God commanded in his law. Now, are you with me this morning? Okay. Why was Israel so drawn to the worship of Baal and Asherah? This is the golden question, isn't it? What would possess good Christian folk to go and worship idols? Because we need to know that. Am I right? No one wakes up one morning and says, I want to become an idol worshiper. What was the hook that the devil was using them to entice them into idol worship? What is the motive and the theology behind Baal and Asherah worship? Thank you for asking. Okay? So Baal, here it is. Baal is a male deity. He is the Lord over an area, a location, or a locality, a place. Asherah is a female deity. She's the goddess of fertility. Baal, as the Lord of an area, he controls the elements. The wind, the rain, the earth, and the fire. You know the four elements. Asherah is the goddess of fertility, and she controls the fertility of the livestock, the womb, the ground, the animals, and the woman. Yes? This is the theology of Baal and Asherah worship. I got this out of Encyclopedia Britannica, of all places. Okay? Because I was studying this worship of these gods. They still, you go look on the internet, they still worship these gods today. Baal, being male, needs to be sexually satisfied. Asherah, being female, needs to be made fertile. So the worshippers of these gods had to arouse these gods to have sex with one another. As Baal was satisfied, he would release wind and rain and fire and bless the earth as it was necessary for the earth to produce fruit. Asherah, as she became impregnated and was made pregnant herself by Baal, she would then bless the land with and the livestock and the wombs of the women with fertility. The Israelites were an agricultural people. They lived off the land and they needed these things to happen. Yeah. It's amazing, eh? Now, Asherah poles were pornographic phallic symbols. Goddess of fertility, it was olden day porn, bottom line. Remember Balaam? You remember Balaam, the donkey guy? The guy who spoke to the donkey? Do you remember him? He goes to curse Israel by the king Balak of the Moabites. Can he curse them? No, three times. He tries to curse them, three times he blesses them. As he's leaving, do you know what he says to King Balak? You know, but you're never going to get these oaks like this. Never going to get them on a full frontal attack. I'll tell you what you do. Send your moi betties down to the watering holes. You know, your nasties. You know, belly dancing and the little trinkets and things and the, you know that stuff, eh? That comes from the Middle East. Am I right? Now they would have to go and water their camels and their stock and all of it, the watering hole. And so you got to do the research on this. I'm not, because of time, I'm not going to give all the references. But Balaam says to King Balak, listen, send your moi chickies down there. Let them hoy a bit of a... Okay? Nothing like that. So it works for Mara, but... I'm joking. Listen. And send them and entice them to go and worship your gods and sleep with them. That's exactly what happened. Wow. 20,000 people died because God sent a plague on the Israelites. Remember Phineas? Went and this guy brought this one Betty in the front of all of the people, went into this tent and was getting it on there. That guy takes his spear and shoves it between the two of them and God stops the plague. That's the story. That's the background. Wow. So there's two things here. One, there's this sexual hook that comes with this worship. But two, the theology behind the worship is one of provision. Who's your source? Who do you trust in? Do you trust in Jehovah Jireh? God is my provider. He will send me rain. He will send me wind. He will send me fire. He will bless the earth. He will give me fertility. I can trust in Him. Or do I trust in Baal and Asherah? It's amazing. It's an amazing thing, my friends. The issue of the worship of these idols, Baal and Asherah, was one of provision. The question was, who is my source and who provides for me and who will take care of my needs? Do I trust in my parent to take the baggage out of my bag, to put the things in my bag, to help me clean out my bag and to pack my lunch for me, or do I trust in something else? I want to tell you that these are not gods at all and they can provide nothing for you. There's only one true God in heaven and He is the provider and the standard of all that we are and all that we have. However, because we fight against powers and principalities that want to deceive us, the devil uses deception and causes us to trust and to put our faith in things other than the Lord to provide for us. As long as we don't know it and we're not aware of it, he's happy. Do you understand that? It's like Gideon was genuinely crying out to the Lord for help. He genuinely was blinded to the Asherah pole and the idol. Yeah? And God had to set him free. So that's why God says, I'm going to raise you up to be a deliverer. Go for it, my boy, I'm with you. While he's dosing that night, God sends an angel and says, now listen, here's part two of the story. Go and sort out this Asherah pole. Go and sort out this altar to Baal. Smash them down. How awesome is God? Eh? What a great parent. He calls you, and then he helps you deal with the problem so you can live in the freedom. Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, my people are destroyed because they did not know me. It is all your own fault, you priests, for you yourselves refused to know me. Now I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. The more the priests they are, the more they sin against me. They have exchanged the glory of God for the disgrace of idols. Now, we are the priests. We are the New Testament priests. Amen? God doesn't want us to exchange Him and His glory for idols. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. After that a generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that He had done for Israel. It's amazing, eh? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says this, but the people who know their God will be strong and will carry out great exploits for Him. I wanna, how does this operate in your life and mine? Ask yourself today these questions. Who do I trust in to provide for me and my family? Who is my source really? Do I have a safety net under my financial tightrope? It could be a rich family member. It could be a big tither or a big giver in your church, Brad. It could be a large investment or savings account. It could be an inheritance that you're not working. You're not working because you know you get in the inheritance. Who do you trust in more than God to be your source of your provision? Yourself, your boss, your employee, your business, your government, your country, your family. Let me tell you how this operates in my life. When I got married, I had a Toyota Conquest RSI, top of the range, paid off cash. Mara's family blessed her with a Citi Golf, paid off cash. Both of our parents paid for our university education. We had no student debt. When I was 21, I was given a flat for my birthday in Bedford View, overlooking it. No bond. So you get married, your cars are paid off, your university fees are paid off, and you've got no bond on your house. Who wants to be married into my family? Hey, what a blessing, eh? What a blessing. But I'll tell you what I had. Now, but we're talking, when did we get married, love? 1994, eh? Yeah. This is before the days of National Credit Act and all of those things, eh? Which is a good thing. So I had a 10 grand overdraft facility and a 10 grand facility on my credit card. But because there were not tight fiscal controls, my credit card would go to 50 grand. My overdraft would go to 70 grand. And guess what would happen? Not good to be in debt as a believer. So we would take the house bond, and we'd increase it. We'd pay off the debt. But instead of taking the facility and reducing it to zero, cutting up the credit card and destroying the overdraft, we just kept it there. Little safety net. walking on the tightrope. Oh, we fall. We just fall into the lap of Standard Bank credit card, Standard Bank overdraft facility. So the pattern of our lives would be get into debt, increase the bond. Get into debt, increase the bond. Get into debt. After 5 years of marriage, listen to me, I'm not joking to you. We owned one car, we were renting a house. How doff can you be and still breathe? Me, not you, me, my friend, me. You get married like this, after 5 years of marriage, you brilliant husband, you led your wife into debt. God gave you the promised land and you're living in a cave.
Wow. Come on.
You're working hard for money and it goes into pockets with holes in it.
Come on.
Sure. The Lord says to me, this is a daddy chat, not a mommy chat. He says, I love you, my boy. I knew I was called to plant a church. I was on the eldership team. I'd been asking the guys for 3 years, when can I plant, when can I plant, when can I plant? They said, Bruce, we don't know, you're just not ready, just wait.
Sure.
The Lord comes to me and says, you will learn this lesson. I want to be your source. Do you want me to take your last car, or do you want to learn it now? It was your car, that's right, it was Myra's car. Okay. We go into a week of prayer and fasting at the church. This prophetic word comes. There's four Asherah poles this church is worshipping at.
Wow.
Asherah pole of busyness. Clocks.
Wow.
Asherah pole of crooked walking sticks. You're walking in my ways, but you're walking in crooked ways. Gray areas, not black or white. Asherah pole of fear. Guns and knives and electric fences, and you're consumed with fear. And then fourth, an Asherah pole of money. You're worshipping money. And watch how they're linked. You love money, so you compromise the word of God and you walk in crooked ways. You fear losing all of the stuff you've so amazingly consumed for yourself and by yourself. And you've got no time for the king and the kingdom because you're too busy chasing money. And the prophetic word that week was this. The Lord says He wants you to come and He wants you to cut it down.
Come on.
He wants you to smash it. And He wants you to come back to Him. My friends, that thing, now, I'm in this prayer and fasting. I'm saying, God, that's me. You've just spoken to me. Now, God, please, you need to deliver me. What about this Asherah pole thing? Where do I find Asherah poles in the Bible? I go to Gideon, chapter 6. This message that I'm talking to you, my friends, came to me about 20 years ago. As I was studying this thing, saying, God, I don't want Asherah poles in my life. I don't want poles in my life. Then the Lord shows me, oh, okay, you know what? How come on the 25th of the month and you've got nothing in your cupboards and you need? I can't send you groceries. I can't tell someone, send to Bruce and Mara, send them groceries. Bless them with something. I can't ring on your door. But you know why? Because all you do is you hook up the credit card. All you do is you go to your overdraft. And you just increase your debt. You just increase your stuff. He said to me, Bruce, why did you take it to zero but don't close it? Because you don't trust me. That's your little safety net. You walk in the tightrope of the... Guys, I want to tell you this. I've never not tithed in my life. Never once. By God's grace, my mom taught me from a little boy, got pocket money, tithe. Got birthday money, tithe. My first paycheck, tithe. 10%, boom, goes to the Lord. Well, not only that, we were generous. In fact, we were so generous, we were giving for my overdraft. You know? It's amazing. But I'm not living in the blessing of the Lord. And He says to me, Bruce, you walk in a financial tightrope. But you've got this lack of safety net underneath you. I don't want you to have it. Cut it down. I'll never forget the day. It was 9 o'clock on a Monday. What's wrong, Mara? Is my zip open? There we go. Sorry, it was. Okay. When I get that look, I think, yeah, I'm in trouble. I just don't know why. Anyway. It's a Monday morning. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. I send a letter to the bank. Cancel my overdraft facility. Cancel my credit card facility. I don't want it. I go and open up a new bank account. at a bank where they don't know me. See, we banked with Standard Bank and all our business accounts with Standard Bank and everything else. So they knew our assets. They knew our, they were happy to, for me to live, to worship them and to serve them. They were Midianite consuming me, my friends. Do you know what compound interest is? Compound interest works for you, my friend, or it works against you. And the banks use compound interest. Do you ever wonder why you're going to the head offices of these banks? But it's marble everywhere. And if even the toilets are flipping better than my toilet, I'm like, I want this toilet in my house. But I'm paying for this with my overdraft and my flipping. My kids go to St. John's and St. Andrews. And I'm going to tell you, all the boys there are financiers. I want to tell you, we discovered all those boys. They don't have debt. They don't have debt. They don't have credit cards. They don't have overdrafts. They don't have bonds on their homes. They pay their cost cash. The bankers live debt-free, but they welcome you. Because they read their Bibles. You will lend to many, but borrow from none. And you, my friend, are their slave. And you know what? Listen to this. Compound interest, if you take interest at 10%, after 10 years, you've paid back the full amount. They've got all their money back. And any money they make now is free money. You understand? But if you've had an overdraft for 20 years, the bank has doubled their money, tripled their money with you. 25% is every 4 years. What's credit card debt running at about 17%, 18%? Good job, champion. You are feeding them. You're feeding Midian, and they are impoverishing you. Because the same opposite. When you put in savings and investments, after 4 years, at 17%, you're doubling your money every 4 years. Is this helpful? Now, guys, I'm telling you what it was for me. Now, I want you to know, I've got a debit card. I don't have a credit card anymore. And I think some people have credit cards. They pay it off at the end of the month completely. They owe nothing on it. It can work for them. The issue is it your source?
Come on.
Are you trusting in it? And it doesn't have to be a credit card. I want to tell you, I see some African folk here, my friends. You know, you got a little sangoma there, it gives you a little thing for your wrist, or a little thing or something in your house. It's an idol. Gooi hem weg. In churches, Brad, big tithers can be your idol. I tell people in my church, don't put your name on the tithe. I'm not going to make you my idol. Jesus said, give anonymously. I want you to give anonymously. Because I want to treat everyone with the same hand. It can be it can be your boss who's telling you lie for the business deal. Tell your boss you're not lying anymore. Because God is your source. There can be many things, my friends, that I can't tell you all that what are your idols and what are the things where you are compromising God's word because you're trusting in that thing more than in God. We worked out that it was going to take us 3.5 years to get out of debt. At our current salaries, at my own business. I'm going to tell you, after 1 year, we bought the house we were staying in cash. No debt. The next year, we bought the house we live in now. Brad has seen it, Teresa has seen it. Was the same year. Guys, I bought that house for 700,000 rand. I subdivided, sold the land for 750. Sorry, the house cost me 750, all in transfer fees. I sold the land for 730. My house is worth over 4.5 to 5 million rand today. How much did I pay for that house? 20,000 bucks. Wow. We've given 3 cars away. The next year I was given a brand new Chrysler Voyager, 0 Ks on the clock. Someone paid for the service and the maintenance on it. All I did was drive it. The Lord said to me, Bruce, your tithes and your offerings have been kept up like this dam wall, like a flood. But because of your unrighteousness, you tied my hands. Wow. Because of the baggage in your bags, I could not help you. But when you cut those things down, when you broke these things, when you sorted them out, the floodgates, boom, open heaven. And we saw the blessing of God, the favor of God, the outpouring of God like you cannot believe, my friends. It was incredible. We've been, you go through these dips financially. You go through famines, blessings, famines, blessings. I'd be lying to you if I told you in the last 20 years we haven't gone through blessings of times of famine and times of blessing. But here's the difference. In the times of famine now, we don't run to credit card. We don't run to overdraft. We don't run to anything. Amen. We trust God. I think I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes. But I want to tell you this. We were owed 3 months' salary. Eh? In the bank, in the post comes this thing. Now, my car, I don't know if you've seen my car. I drive a Prada. Okay? I financed it for 100 grand. So you can finance stuff. My house has got a bond. Okay? But the asset is way more than the... And I can afford the repayment. Big time. And if I have to... If a crisis comes, I can sell that car tomorrow and kill that debt like this. Do you understand? I understand you need some kind of debt. So you finance appreciating assets, or if you finance a depreciated asset like a car, just do it so that if the poor points of and you need to get rid of that thing, you can sell it tomorrow and you're free. Are you with me? So now we're 3 months behind in our salary at the church, so we're in a financial famine. West Bank, you have been pre-approved. 75,000 rand, revolving credit. All you have to do is phone for this number, the money will be in your account tomorrow. Now, in my mind, I know this is just an idle footsack. Excuse me if that's bad, okay? But I come tomorrow and say, God has provided. Check it this Mara. She's like, woohoo, let's do it. But she also knows I'm joking. But we said, no ways. We tear it up, we throw it in the dustbin. We're not going to make an idol. But this business guy phones me, he needs some advice. We go and give him advice. It's about their bonuses for their company, all of those things. We talk it through. End of the meeting, he says, hey, Bruce, what about you getting a bonus? I said, now I said before I went to the meeting, I said, God, this guy's not my idol. I'm not hinting. I'm not telling him nothing. But if he asks me an honest question, I'm going to tell him an honest answer. But Lord, that'll be a sign to me. So he said to me, hey, what about you? I said, hey, but things are a little bit tight. I'm just trusting God for my salary. That's all I said to him. He said, cool. Like, I've carried on the meeting, finished. Next day, he phones me and says, hey, Bruce, I've been praying about it. What's your bonus? I told him the amount. He says, I'm putting it into your account. I didn't get a salary, but I got a bonus. And that sorted us out for the next couple of months. I can tell you story after story after story after story after story of living. In Jeremiah 17, it says this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who depends on the Lord for his strength. He will be like a tree planted in a wasteland. It roots go deep down into the soil. It has no fear of drought. Its leaves are always green, and it never fails to bear fruit. In a land of famine, when you're rooted in God, he provides for you. I'm telling you, go through the fire, and it's tough, and you're crying out to God. So it's like, you know, there's all of these things happening. But amazingly, he seems to provide for you. It's incredible. Now, guys, I think we're done here. I just want to finish off the little story here. Brad, I'm going to send you the notes because there's much more scriptures in the notes about this thing, okay? And could you email it to the people? Okay. Let me tell you something, guys, what I've had to learn. Where's a plug here? Let's pretend this was a plug, you know, you got in your house. Idolatry is when you worship the plug instead of the power station. When you think the plug is the power station. The plug is just the source. The plug is just the means by which God sends the electricity to you. But the source is the power station. Yes? Don't confuse the channel with the power station. Don't tell the channel your needs. Tell the power station your needs. And let him choose whatever channel he wants to send it your way. Faith without hints is not dead. Faith without hint is not dead. Don't hint. Oh, just pray with me, brother. I've got this request. This brother happens to be the richest man in the church. I'm telling you, God is committed to closing that man's hand. Then you get offended with him. How come I tell him my needs and he doesn't? You're not telling him. Rather just be honest and go to him and say, listen, but I don't need you to pray. Is it possible? Could you lend me some money? If you want to do it, don't spiritualize it. Just make it straight up. But even then, why are you wanting to lend the money? Do you understand? Just trust God, for goodness sake. Don't come with this nonsense. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. You know? That's nonsense, man. Don't come with that. Just be honest. Okay. Anytime I'm lying, stealing, cheating, making false promises, or creating bad debt that I can't pay, I believe I'm trusting in something else other than God for my source, and I'm idolatry. There's a whole lot of stuff in the notes you're going to have to go through. I just want to end it. Soon afterwards, the armies of the... This is Judges chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Soon afterwards, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the peoples of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, invading the land. The Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He blew the ram's horn, and he called to arms the men of thing. And boom, you know what happens. You know what happens in Gideon. With 300 men, they smash 120,000 Midianites. And God delivers them.